is Lord. Father, I pray that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Take your word, the word of God, and take me, this vessel, dear God, and use your word and the preach word, dear Father, to impact our lives. Direct, correct, and encourage your people. Draw to yourself those who may not know you personally in a saving way. Encourage the saints who do know you. Bless us now with your word to be deeply rooted in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, this is the month. It's good to see all of you all here. I saw Aaron and that triggered in my mind. I know he's a young man striving to be a champion for Christ, but if y'all missed it on Thursday night, I caught some of it on television. They won the state championship, Macaulay. And I texted his mom and I was teasing her. The announcer was talking about Aaron quite a bit. You know, he's just a sophomore. They say he's one of the top sophomores in the state. That's what they said. So stay humble, keep serving the Lord and keep hitting the books and keep hitting the opposing, running backs and stuff. he had a good game. He was making sacks and stuff and tackling. Did a good job. So we need to continue to encourage all of our youth. You know, we have some that excel in academically and some involved in the arts and things and some athletically. So we want to always encourage our young people. Want to continue to encourage. So good job, Aaron. Good job. Good to see Sister Marissa back visiting us for the Christmas holidays. Father from UT. Good to see him. Good to see all of y'all here. Good to see Talisha and her two, not little ones anymore. They're growing on up. They 11th grade and 8th grade. Boy, I tell you, man. Amen. So good to see all of y'all this morning. Philippians 2. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, this is the month of December that we, typically and traditionally celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there have been some dialogue and debate was he really born this time of year or not, but I don't really get into that, but I'm just glad he was born. I'm glad he was born. Yeah, I'm glad he was born, but we do celebrate the month of December, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And saints, let me just stop by here sermonically, this month to kind of raise a little red flag for all of us. So many things go on this month. You know, we of course got the commercialization of Christmas and all of those things, the hustle and bustle of maybe trying to get this gift or what you might get. Let us not try not to let all the other stuff, some of the stuff is good stuff, but all the other stuff to kind of squeeze out or marginalize Jesus Christ. I know this is a cliche, but Jesus truly is the reason for this season. I know we kind of know that, but let us try these next few weeks and really all the days of our lives to live our lives that way. So I just want to caution us tonight, let all this other stuff squeeze out Christ. Wouldn't that be sad? You know, if you ever been to a birthday party, just imagine this in your mind. If you went to a birthday party and man, they talking, they doing stuff for everybody else in there except you and it's your birthday party. That would be sad, wouldn't it? So this is quote unquote Jesus' birthday party. And so let us not forget him. He's the center of attention. He's the center of attraction, right? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to caution us with that. And also though, want to kind of caution us or warn us about this fact too. Don't just think of this time of year of Jesus Christ as a little baby in the manger. Yes, he was a baby in the manger. We read it earlier, Luke 2. It's throughout the scripture. He was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. But he's not little baby Jesus anymore. I mean, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is King Jesus. He is King Jesus. Let's not just get stuck in Bethlehem in the manger. I mean, that's good. That happened. But even when he was a baby in the manger, he still was Lord. He still was in control of all things, which is a baffling thing. Here it is, Mary holding Jesus in her arms, and yet Jesus was holding her. Oh, y'all missed that. Mary, his mother, was holding him in her arms in a very real way, but yet Jesus was holding her. Jesus was holding her. And so this chapter, these few verses, this Philippians 2, especially verses 9 through 11, screams out that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's my thesis statement this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so as we quickly head to Philippians chapter 2, let me just give you a couple points out of Philippians chapter 1. It's good a lot of times, especially the small epistle. It's only a few chapters to kind of try to get the whole flavor, kind of give a little overview of the book. So in verse 1 and 2, Paul opens this book up, and I can't think of a better way to even open this sermon up than what Paul says. Paul says he's writing this to the saints in Christ Jesus. And he says, who are you in Philippi? And I can say, who are you in Chattanooga? He's writing this to the saints in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. You need to receive that, saints. Paul says, and I'm saying this morning, those of us who are in Christ, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if you got grace in your life, God's unmerited favor, if you got the peace of God in your life, you can handle anything, saints. You can handle these somewhat hectic days, even in the month of December. If you got the peace of God and got his grace in your life, you can handle whatever might come your way. So Paul says, grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, he prays for the saints in Philippi that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That's a good prayer for one another. We need to pray that each one of us will grow in knowledge and grow in wisdom and discernment. But also Paul prayed that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In other words, he's praying for this church, these saints. You and I should be praying for each other that we should be living holy. We should be living righteously. Our lives should look different from the world. Our lives, if you're in Christ, do look different from what it used to look. When we're in Christ, we are new creatures. I said, when we're in Christ, we are new creatures. Let me say it this way then. Growing up in the Ebenezer Baptist Church out in Southern Arkansas, the saints used to say, I looked at my hands and they looked new. And I looked at my feet and they did too. I didn't know what they were talking about. Like, man, I'm looking at you looking the same to me. But now I kind of understand what they were saying. You know, it's a new, my hands, maybe they don't do what they used to do. My feet don't take me where they used to take me. They don't take me down to the big nine anymore. They don't take me down to MLK, to the club anymore. They take me to a different place. My hands and my feet, they've changed. God has changed me inside out. Anybody glad about being changed inside out? We are new creatures in Christ. And Paul reminds these saints in Philippi about that. And also, listen to this. This is what really blows my mind. Paul is writing this letter, Mother Moore, and it's a joyous letter, chapters 1 through 4. You know, I dealt with chapter 4 a little bit last week. Chapters 1 through, a joyous letter. But watch this. He's writing this, Sister Scott, in prison. He's writing this in chains. He watch this. He's in prison, but physically he's in prison, but in Christ he's free. Matter of fact, Paul even has the audacity to say in chapter 1, he said, I'm writing this and I'm in prison and I'm rejoicing. He says, as a matter of fact, because I'm in prison, that's strange. It has given some of the other disciples more boldness. He says, well, I'm glad I'm in here because they got more boldness. They see, I'm willing to go to jail for Christ. And so they're preaching the gospel all the more. Paul said, I'm rejoicing because the gospel is being preached. And he was saying that some of the people who were preaching the gospel were preaching it with ill intent or bad motives. And Paul said, I don't really even care. I just rejoice that the gospel is being preached. I'm kind of like Paul. I've stopped trying to figure out, is he right or wrong? If they preaching the right message, if they're preaching the gospel, I rejoice. Now, God's going to deal with them, me or anybody, if they live in another way or doing something else or trying to, you know, get over on the folks or whatever. God would deal with that. But if the gospel is being preached, we can rejoice. God can take a tainted vessel and take the pure message of God and still save folks. So Paul said, he rejoiced either way. He said, I know some of them are doing it for wrong reasons. They're trying to get back at me, some of them. But I'm still rejoicing because the gospel is being preached. I can even hear Paul say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. So I'm just excited that the gospel is going forth. I'm excited that people are getting saved, that people are getting born again. Paul said, I'm excited even here in jail. Matter of fact, I'm excited because these guards, they got to hear me talking about Jesus. I get to share the gospel in the prison. Paul had the first prison ministry. He started the first prison ministry, Apostle Paul. Now, Philippians 2, our text this morning, let me just quickly hit verses 1 through 4 and spend a little more time on 5 through 9. But Philippians 2, verse 1 says this, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, Philippians 2:2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Saints, we are instructed by our Lord. We are instructed through the pen of Paul here as the Holy Spirit told him what to write, that you and I ought to be on one accord, that the people of God are to strive for a single-mindedness, that the people of God are to strive for to love one another. Let me say that again. The people of God ought to strive to love one another. If we don't get any love anywhere else, you should get genuine, authentic love from the people of God. Christ said, people would know if you were his disciple or not. How would they know, Jesus? He said, the love you have for the brethren, the love you have for one another. 1 John, the whole book kind of talks about the love of God, the love we should have for one another. The whole Bible tells us that, saints. So we should have that type of love for one another. Watch verse 3 and 4 of Philippians 2, talking about Jesus Christ is Lord. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Simply put, that those two verses are saying serve others. Don't just be concerned with yourself. You need to be concerned about what's going on in your own life. You need to be concerned about your own affairs. But the Lord is saying, don't just be concerned about your own stuff, but also be concerned about others. Matter of fact, it goes so far as to really esteem others more highly than yourself. Now, Ashley and Ariana were growing up, Tanya and I often would use these two verses that they kind of get in little spats or whatever over this or that. And we said, esteem your sister more highly than yourself. Now, I don't know if it really worked, but we tried to use it. We tried to go Bible on us. And then the Lord says, but this is a good way to try to live our lives, saints. Esteem others more highly than ourselves. That's what we're told to do in Philippians 2 and verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, saints, you and I, your daily goal, my daily goal should be to think like Christ. To think like Jesus. Let this mind be in me, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I know it became a fad and it kind of lost its effectiveness, but that little WWJD was a pretty good little deal. You know, what would Jesus do? And I know it became kind of cliche and kind of a fad or whatever, but really that's a good thing to try to ponder through as a follower of Christ. How would Jesus handle this situation? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus be thinking? That's what verse 5 said. Let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's just an awesome verse. It's really a whole sermon right there on that one verse. Some of you all may know or may have even taken as a 12-week awesome Bible study class I took back in the 90s. It was really awesome, called The Mind of Christ. Any of y'all take that? The Mind of Christ. The Mind of Christ. Great study that was pretty much built on Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And look, now verses 6 through 11, 6 through 8 really, are going to give us the perfect example. The perfect example of how you and I should be. We take the perfect example from Jesus Christ, right? I mean, I love Paul and, you know, David and Peter and all those guys, Elijah and Ezekiel. They're good. But they got some flaws. They got some sins just like you and me. But if I want to look at the perfect example, if you and I want to look at the perfect example, let's look at Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord. Verses 6 through 8. This is an example of true humility. This is an example of true saying, I want to be like Christ. Listen to what 6 through 8 says. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let me kind of quickly unpack this, and we're going to read verse 6 in a couple of different translations that might make it even a little clearer. But the first part of verse 6 talks about Jesus who being in the form of God. Let me just deal with that phrase. Being in the form of God. You know, you got to kind of trust me on this. Now, in the original language, in the Greek construction of this, you know, the New Testament was written originally in Greek. That's literally saying, when it's saying Jesus being in the form of God, that's literally saying Jesus is God. That's literally saying Jesus is God. That's why as followers of Christ, we don't have to be worried when others in other religions talk about, well, no, Jesus is not God. He never said he's God. It's throughout the scriptures. Jesus said it. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, me and the Father are one. So Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He's not God the Father. He's not God the Spirit, but he's God the Son. He's God of very God. So let's make sure we get our Christology right. Let's make sure we get our picture of Christ right. He's not just some, good healer, some good teacher, some good moral man. Yeah, he's all of those things. But when you finish giving all these good descriptions, saying he was a prophet, he was all this prophet from God. You know, the Muslims, they say, oh, he's a prophet. Yeah, he was all that. But at the end of the day, still say, he is God. He is incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And saints, I'm telling you, I'm seeing it in my life. I'm seeing it. The Bible talks about how as we reach the latter days, when Christ is going to come back, how there's a falling away from the faith and how people are going to denounce all the more that Jesus is Christ. And I've been appalled here lately, even listening to some people who, quote unquote, supposed to be Christians and kind of doubting things like the deity of Jesus Christ. Let me say it one time, and I'm going to say it many more times. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's all God, yet all man. The humanity and the deity of Christ. Just because I can't understand it, just because I can't wrap my mind around it, does not mean it's not true. I don't understand gravity. I said, I don't understand gravity. But if I go jump off the top of this building, I'm going to fall down on the ground. I don't understand you, gravity. I don't understand. Okay, you're still falling. So, saints, just because we don't, our mental capacity is limited, just because we can't really wrap our minds around it, doesn't mean it's not true. Jesus is God. So that first statement there, that first phrase in verse 6 literally means that Jesus is God. Matter of fact, in Genesis 1, when God said, let us make man in our own image. He wasn't talking to the angels. It was a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ didn't just show up in Bethlehem. That wasn't his genesis. That wasn't his beginning. Jesus Christ has always existed. I said, Jesus Christ has always existed. He just came into time in Bethlehem. He's always existed. He's from eternity past. He's always existed. Matter of fact, John, the writer John, said it this way. Many of us know these verses. John said, in the beginning was the Word. And when he says the Word, he's referring to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, or Christ was with God. And then he says, and the Word was God. And then he has the audacity to go on and say, and the Word, referring to Christ, he goes on and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John said, I saw him. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten. Of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, I held him, I hugged him, I saw him. He is God. Jesus is God. And saints, you can run away from here with this truth, and you can confound all kind of so-called intellectuals or professors or people that, Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what this text screams out this morning when it says that let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God. Not kind of like God, but again, meaning he is God. And then the way the New King James says it kind of makes it a little confusing in verse 6. That's why, saints, a lot of times when you're reading and studying your Bible, y'all have heard me say this before, but it's a good thing to sometimes read in different good translations. Like I read a lot in the New King James, but also a lot of you read in the King James. That's a good translation, especially if you can deal with the Old English. That's a good translation. A lot of us grew up on the King James version of the Bible. But also the New American Standard, that's a very good translation, very good accurate translation from the Hebrew and the Greek text. Also the ESV, the English Standard Version, that's a very good version. So even this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to read this verse in two different translations this morning. But first of all, in verse 6, in the New King James Version, when it says, who did not consider robbery to be equal with God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That basically means that he did not hold on to his divine prerogatives or his divine privileges. That's what it basically means. For instance, let me give you an example. Christ, he's still God, right? But look, he was in Mary's womb, right? So an attribute of God, this is not too deep, this is real basic. An attribute of God is his omnipresence. Am I right about it? He's everywhere at the same time, right? Well, when Jesus Christ was in Mary's womb, he wasn't omnipresent. He was simply in Mary's womb. So, in other words, he humbled himself and gave up his divine privilege or prerogative of being everywhere at the same time. Oh, y'all not hearing me? He's in Mary's womb, but he's still God. But he chose to give up that privilege of saying, I'm going to be everywhere at the same time. That's an awesome example of humility by having certain power or things accessible to you. He said, well, no, I'm not going to use that power. I'm not going to use it. I know I got the privilege to do so and so to this person, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be humble in this situation. So Christ, he was in Mary's womb. So he wasn't omnipresent. Now look, on the screen, New King James says, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, right? Now the New American Standard, we're going to put that on the screen. The New American Standard on verse 6 is going to read kind of similar. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be utilized or a thing to assert or a thing to hold on to. Although again, I hope y'all with me this morning, although again, he's still God. But because he was on earth and because he's walking around in human flesh, he didn't hold on, to his divine attributes. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, even though he is equal with God. I hope this is making sense to y'all this morning. Now the ESV says it kind of similar. Next translation says, talking about Christ, although he was in the form of God, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be grasped and a thing to be held on to for an advantage. But then verse 7 says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found and being born in the likeness of men. So Christ, once again, even though he's God in the flesh. Now, again, the application for you and me is this. Even though he's God in the flesh, he humbled himself and said, I'm not going to hold on to all of my godly privileges while I'm here on planet Earth. I'm going to release some of those temporarily, even though I'm still God. So, again, saints, for you and I, even going back to verse 3 and 4, for you and I to esteem others more highly than ourselves, that's a Christ-like attribute. So here is God in the flesh, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, who himself, once again, relinquished temporarily some of his divine privileges. Let me give you a couple more examples of what Christ did. Listen, when Jesus came to earth, temporarily, listen, he gave up his heavenly face-to-face relationship with his Father. When he came to planet Earth, he gave that up, saints. He was in heaven. He and his Father, God the Father and God the Son, face to face relationship in heaven. When Christ came to earth, when he came down through 40 and two generations, when he was born of a Virgin Mary, he gave that up temporarily. Also, listen to this. Also, he gave up, listen, ongoing worship and praise and adoration from all of heaven. Open up your book to heaven sometime, Revelation and a couple other places that give us a snapshot of the heaven. The angels are all around the throne of God, all around the Lamb of God saying, holy, holy, holy. They're praising God, praising Christ 24/7. But when Jesus came to earth, he temporarily gave all that up. He left his heavenly home and came here on planet Earth, and he was traveling, going from town to town and preaching. So basically he even said himself, this is what Jesus said. One time when a person wanted to follow him, Jesus said, are you sure about that? Jesus said, listen, he said, the birds have nests and, you know, and foxes have holes to stay in. But me, the Son of God, I have no place to lay my head. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus left all the comforts of heaven to come to earth for you and for me. That just shows his love for you and me and his love and obedience to his Father. He came to earth. Also, something else that Jesus gave up temporarily. If you take notes, you might want to jot these down. He gave up his heavenly face-to-face time with God, if you will. He still had a relationship with God, the Father, of course, but not heavenly face-to-face and ongoing worship. But also, he temporarily gave up independent authority. When he came to earth, he temporarily gave up independent authority. When he came to earth, Jesus, God the Son, but he would say things like this: I only do what the Father tells me to do. I'm relinquishing my own authority, and I'm only going to do, even though I'm God, I'm God the Son, I'm only going to do what God the Father tells me to do. And then as we read the Gospels, we would see phrases like this, like after he was baptized, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit, so Christ not only listened and only did what his Father told him, but also he followed the Spirit of God. In a very real sense, saints, he operated the way you and I should operate. Let me say that again. In a very real sense, he operated the way you and I should operate. We should only do what God the Father says. Am I right about it? Now I can get some amens right there. Now, at least lie and say amen or something. No? We should only do what God the Father says. We should only do what the Spirit of God leads us to do. We often say, Lord, lead me. Spirit of God, lead me. Lead me by your word. Speak to my heart. Lead me. So Christ, when he was on earth, that's what he did. Not only that, there are many more saints, but let me give you another one and we'll move on. Because we're talking about Jesus Christ as Lord. I want to get to verses 9 through 11. Christ also, and this really blows me away, saints, when I think about it. It's really mentioned there in the latter part of verse 8. It says how he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So when Christ came, he submitted himself to the wrath of God. When Christ came, he submitted himself to the wrath of God. He submitted himself to the wrath of God. He took my place in your place. God, who is a holy God, who is a righteous God, was going to pour out his wrath upon us, and he would pour out his wrath upon all who are not in Christ. But Christ himself came and bore my sins in his body on the cross. He took upon himself the wrath of God. Isn't that amazing? So yes, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So God and Jesus, they love this quality called humility, but they hate pride. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty look before a fall, but we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt us. I often call pride the silent sin in the Christian church. You know, some sins you can point out, oh yeah, you lying, okay, you this, you drinking, yeah, you know, we can point out, but pride is kind of sneaky, you know. Sometimes we're not careful, we can get pride of our humility. I was talking with someone one time and they kind of had a little arrogant issue, a little prideful issue. And I was talking to them kind of in a loving way. And I said, brother, you got some pride. And they quickly and pridefully said, oh yeah, I used to. I don't have that problem no more. I was like, well, Lord, help me pray for this brother. He said, He was proud that he was humble, even though he wasn't too humble. Somewhere there's a contradiction in there somewhere. I don't know. But this pride thing is it can be sneaky. That's all I'm saying. It can be sneaky. He probably didn't realize it, but this pride thing can be sneaky. So, but Jesus, look at what he did. We're told to have the mind of Christ, right? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, saints. I know we know this, and this is kind of the Easter message in December, but the cross was really one of the most, if not the cruelest way to die. also is one of the most humiliating ways to die, especially amongst the Jews. There's even a couple of Bible versions talk about cursed is the one who dies on a tree. You know, so Christ humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That is a tremendous display of humility. Listen, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who is Lord, hanging there on a cross. Hanging there on the cross with my sins and your sins on him. So he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He died on that cross that Friday evening. Didn't he die? He died, but I'm glad that's not how the story ends. 3 days later, he rose again early that Sunday morning. He got up. So I don't know about you. When I talk about him dying on the cross, I had to quickly rush to the grave and rush to the empty tomb. And he rose again. He didn't stay dead. Muhammad is still dead. Harry Christian is still dead. Charles Taz Russell, he's still dead. All the other false apostles, they're still dead. But Christ has risen. Up from the grave, he arose. He is risen. So with that being said, verses 9 through 11, saints, and I'm be in my seat, verses 9 through 11. So therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So see, once again, saints, during this month of December, let's don't keep the little baby Jesus in the manger. I mean, he is King of King and Lord of Lord. Yes, he was in the manger. He's King of King and Lord of Lord. Jesus is exalted above all. One of my favorite preachers and writers, Erwin Lutzer, he pastors the Moody Church in Chicago. He's written a book called Christ Among Other Gods. Christ is exalted above all. God has lifted Christ up to a place that's above all other places. Watch this. Jesus humbled himself, but now he's been exalted. Jesus came down, but now he's been lifted up. Jesus descended, but now he has ascended. And he's above all. So Jesus Christ is Lord. And this verse says one day every knee is going to have to bow. And every tongue will have to confess. The billions of people who have ever lived, the billions of people who are living now. One day, think about that, saying, one day every knee is going to have to bow. And every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says those in heaven, they're going to have to bow. The angels, the cherubim and the cherubim and Michael, the archangel, he's going to have to bow. Gabriel, the messenger angel, he's going to have to bow. All the saints in glory, they're going to have to bow and confess with their mouth. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. But then it goes on, saints, there's more. Not just everybody in heaven going to be worshiping and praising Jesus and saying he is Lord. He's King of King and Lord of Lords, but also everything on earth. All the inhabitants of earth are going to have to say Jesus Christ is Lord. I could stay there for a while, but let me go to the next one. The Bible even says those who are under the earth. That's literally, and that's referring to a very literal hell. You know, some people don't believe in hell. Unfortunately, they're going to be in for a stark surprise. You know, some people even say stuff like, I've heard them say stuff like this, like, well, you know, I don't know about this Jesus stuff and bowing to Jesus and worshiping Jesus. You know, I just take my chances. You know, if there is a hell, you know, I just rather go to hell than to do that. Well, unfortunately, let me talk to them for a moment. Unfortunately, if you go to hell, you're still going to have to bow and say Jesus is Lord. You're still going to have to confess that he is Lord, even though there's no salvific value in that, even though that won't get you out of hell. It'll be too late. So what I tell people like that, you need to bow now. Don't wait to bow later. Bow now. I mean, a good example of that is even the two thieves on the cross. Two great examples of humanity right there on the cross. Jesus is on the cross, dying on the cross. And even our Lord and Savior, while he's dying, he's still thinking about saving. I said, while he's dying, he's still thinking about saving. And you got these two thieves, one on each side. And initially, if you read the Gospels carefully, initially, both of them are hurling insults at Jesus. who is Lord. And they're saying stuff like, well, if you God, you know how folks are, you know how we talk. If you God, get yourself down and get us down too. And so they both talking noise, both talking noise. And then finally, after they up there for a couple of hours, this one criminal, this one thief saw something in Jesus. You know, he probably never met Jesus, but he saw something in Jesus that was different than stuff that was in him or different from the other criminal. And he begins to rebuke the other criminal. Let me paraphrase. He basically, man, we up here because we deserve to be up here. That's an admission of sin right there. He said, we deserve to be up here. He said, but this man in the middle, talking about Jesus Christ, this one in the middle, he saw the sinless thing. He said, listen to what he said. He said, he's done nothing wrong. That's acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, that he is a sinless Savior. He said, he's done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus. He said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, that's a great prayer request. Remember me. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, this day. He said, I'm about to lay my spirit down. And nobody takes my life. I'm going to lay it down. I'm about to leave here in a few minutes. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. So don't be like that foolish criminal, that foolish crook up there on the cross. Be like the one that was wise. He at least saw his need for a Savior. He said, I'm going to bow now. I'm going to confess now. And him doing that, confessing that I am a sinner. Lord, save me. Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. One day every knee is going to have to bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. See, as a Christian, and even as a preacher of the gospel, certain things we just stand boldly on. Let lovingly yet compassionately, but boldly on. So I tell any and everyone that one day every knee is going to have to bow. Every tongue is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we want to pray for people and plead with people to lovingly do it now. Do it before it's too late. And so, saints, I challenge us even right now, today, tomorrow, this week, let's let Jesus be Lord over our schedules this week. Let's let Jesus be Lord over our Christmas holiday plans this week. Because he's Lord of all. Oh, don't get quiet on me now. I say, he's Lord of all. Before you fill up that schedule, say, Lord, should I be doing this? How am I going to glorify you in this? Lord, let me put you in on my schedule here. Don't let me schedule you out. So all of creation one day will make this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I love what it says here. The last part of this verse says, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't miss the last few words. To the glory of God the Father. See, saints, this is an amazing thing. It's a mind-blowing thing. But you and I, we're just really recipients. We're just really byproducts of an awesome, intense, eternal love relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Oh, y'all not hearing me? We just happen to be caught up in the midst of an awesome love relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Here it is. Kind of goes like this a little bit. You can read Genesis 3 and other places. I mean, we had messed up. We had sinned. And so a remedy somebody had to come and pay the price for our sin, right? So I can see God the Father and God the Son talking and having a heavenly conversation, if you will. And I can see Jesus, God the Son, saying, well, Father, I'll go. I love you and I love them, so I will go. And so Jesus comes and lives and dies for us because of his love for the Father, his love for the Father, and also his love for us. And I can see how God, this Father, saying, Son, since you'll go, okay, you're going to go. And Christ went and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Still God lived on this earth 33 years and died on Calvary's cross. But I can see God, because of his Son and his love for his Son, laying in that tomb, and God rose him from the dead. And so now God, because Christ came, God has exalted him to a place that's above every place. He's exalted him. And I can see how Christ, okay, Father, I came and I died and I purchased these people for you and I'm bringing them back to you. And because Christ brought us back to God, I can see God said, well, because of that, I'm going to exalt you, Christ. But in a sense, Christ said, well, because I'm doing this, God, you're going to be exalted and glorified. So again, you and I are just the recipients of an awesome relationship between Father and Son, where they're loving each other and glorifying and exalting each other. Because when Christ is exalted, God is glorified. In your life, in my life, when we exalt Christ, God is glorified. Christ is glorified. So Jesus is Lord. So when we let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus, we can go the low road. So Lord, I'll humble myself under your mighty hand. I'll take the low road that you might be exalted. I'll take the low road that you might be glorified. I'll figure it out. I mean, sometimes maybe even a little bit, turn the other cheek, as Christ said, to do that. I'll forgive others because you have forgiven me. I'll do those things. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let him be Lord once again over your activities during these Christmas days. He's Lord. Watch this. He's Lord over your situation. Whatever your situation is, whatever your situation is, he's Lord over that situation. Whatever your career, whatever your job is, guess what? He's Lord over your job. He's Lord over your boss. He's Lord over politics. He's Lord over any earthly ruler. He's Lord over the Putin. He's Lord over all those guys. He's Lord over our president. He's Lord over the king or queen of England. He's Lord even over these little hearings that are going. He's Lord over all that stuff. He's Lord over drugs, alcohol, anything else you're trying to get rid of, cigarettes, a bad tongue, gossiping, slandering. He's Lord over all that stuff. I said he's Lord over all that stuff. You can take that stuff to him because he's Lord over all that stuff. He's Lord. We heard a testimony earlier. He's Lord over cancer. He's Lord over depression. He's Lord over the weather. He's Lord over your finances. He's Lord over this church. He's Lord over everything. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is ruler. He's king. He's supreme. He's not just a little baby Jesus in a manger. He's Lord of all. I say he's Lord of all. It's been said that either you're going to say he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It's not any in between. He's Lord of all. I say he's Lord of all. So I can tell you this, Merry Christmas, 17 days earlier, Jesus is Lord. So yes, this month, we do celebrate his birth. But let us also go a little further than that. Let's celebrate his life here on planet Earth, his sinless life. Let us celebrate his even going to the cross. Let us celebrate his burial. Let us celebrate, hallelujah, let us celebrate his resurrection. And let us celebrate his ascension back into heaven. And let us celebrate the fact that because he is Lord over all, he's praying for you and for me. That's what he's doing right now. That's the primary thing he's doing right now. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you and me. Oh, that's good news to know that Christ is praying for you and me. Sometimes we might can't get a prayer through, but watch this. Christ can always get a prayer through. He's right there at his right. He don't have too far to go. I mean, he can deal with it himself. He can always get a prayer through. Because he's God the Son. He's our high priest. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. So even again, as we go through these Christmas days, let's think about his birth, his life, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. Let's think about the fact that he is still in control. He's Lord over our lives. That he's indeed praying for us. He's our high priest. That's one of his titles. That's primarily what he's doing there. Once again, he's our high priest. Praying for us. Praying for us. He's over all. He's over everything. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me read this one more time. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, even in hell, and that every tongue shall confess, agree with God that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So once again, you got the exaltation of Christ and you got God himself receiving glory and honor. Get a Lord a hand clap of praise. Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank you for this very direct yet pretty simple message from the scriptures that you are Lord, dear Jesus.